Today's scripture passage comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, down to chapter 4, verse 6. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful to have you with us. We have been traveling through Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, trying to discover what it looks like to follow Jesus in our present age. As we look at the world around us, it's very easy to see brokenness everywhere we turn. I mean, it was just a week ago that there was a shooting in a synagogue just outside of San Diego. One person killed, three others wounded. On Easter Sunday, there were suicide bombings in Sri Lanka attacking Christians. Two churches and a couple of hotels targeting the lunchtime hour when there would be lots of people present. The last that I saw, one report said that 290 people were killed and around 500 wounded. The world's broken. Maybe something that's a little closer to home, even thinking about the way that young parents, pass away far too early. Like we see brokenness all around us, but the reality is we know when we're honest with ourselves, brokenness isn't just out there somewhere, but we see it residing within us. And this is why the gospel message about Jesus is so valuable, because what we are able to see in light of the gospel is that the Christian story helps us to understand why we find ourselves in the place that we are. Like, it helps us to understand the brokenness around us. Like, brokenness, that language of brokenness that we all use, no matter what your spiritual background, whether you're religious or irreligious, we all recognize brokenness when we see it. And that very language implies something. It implies that things aren't the way they ought to be. Like, nothing is broken if there isn't a way it's supposed to be. A design, a plan, a purpose. And so when we see brokenness around us and we recognize it within ourselves, it's this stark reminder that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And the Christian story helps us understand why, because very early on in the story, the first parents, the man and the woman, take matters into their own hands and they choose to rebel from God. And that's the very nature of what the Bible calls sin. Sin is merely living for something or someone other than the Lord. It can be good things, it can be extremely destructive things. But if you live for something other than the Lord, that's what the scriptures call sin. You are in rebellion with God. We know what that looks like because we've lived that story a very long time. And when that happens, brokenness enters into our world, but also into our lives. And so what the Apostle Paul is going to help us do this morning is really unpack what happens when this kind of rebellion, when this kind of brokenness is experienced in our lives. Because what it does is it keeps us, it keeps us from being able to see God for who He is. That there is this the imagery that he uses is there's this veil that's covering for us the very realities of God. Like there's a blindedness within us We are blinded to the things of God. We can't see him for who he is. We can't appreciate him for his splendor and his beauty. And so the Apostle Paul in these short verses is going to help us understand, no matter who you are, whether you are a follower of Jesus or you are just checking things out and you're not sure what you think about Jesus, he is going to help us understand the context in which we find ourselves. And what we're going to see through it is that the gospel is the light that illumines everything else. Like, that's the picture that the Apostle Paul wants us to recognize, that the gospel itself brings this light to help us understand our lives and our world. And he does that through a couple of movements throughout this passage. And I've kind of grouped them together in a pair. And we're going to start by considering our ministry and our message. And then we're going to consider our methods and our God. So the first thing that the Apostle Paul wants us to see is our ministry and our message. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. This ministry by the very mercy of God. It is absolutely phenomenal that the Apostle Paul just never gets over the fact that God rescued him. He never gets over it. He never moves beyond it. It never becomes so commonplace that he isn't immediately reminded that what God did in his life, intervening on that road to Damascus, was God's mercy, his kindness, and his grace. I mean, you have to understand something of the Apostle Paul's story to recognize the way that he feels the weight of God's mercy upon him. I mean, the Apostle Paul is on the road to Damascus, heading to yet another church to persecute Christians. And God intervenes, and Jesus meets him on that road. And he comes into his life, and he changes him from the inside out. And it's so interesting, the language of blindness and light and dark. It's so interesting because it makes sense of Paul's own experience. Because there's this brilliant light, and he sees the Lord Jesus, and what happens? He's blinded for 3 days. And then there comes a point where his eyes are open, and it's as if he sees everything in a new light. And what Paul wants us to recognize is his experience really is this paradigm for the way that anyone experiences the Lord. That there has to come this point in time where God's mercy is leveled upon you in such a way that your eyes are opened and you can now see him for who he is. I mean, the Apostle Paul is reminded of these realities as he writes to the church at Ephesus to Timothy. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I have received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul never got over what God had done for him in Jesus. If you know Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, what has he rescued you from? Like, do you ever pause to consider what he's rescued you from? Have you ever paused, or do you regularly pause to consider what your life would look like if he hadn't intervened by his mercy and his kindness and his grace? And when we come to recognize the mercy of God lavished upon us in Jesus, then it'll lead us to this deep place of humility. See, no one enters into the family of God. No one returns back to God. No one has their eyes open by so that they can see God by faith, and walks into the family with a swagger. Like it's an impossibility. Like if you walk around in the family of God with a swagger because you think he's lucky to have you on the team. If we walk around like that, then we clearly haven't understood the very mercy of God. Like, why did he rescue you or me? Was it because you were something? Or was it because of his mercy and his kindness and his grace? And when we recognize that we have been rescued because of his mercy, then it'll change our hearts. Like, we'll no longer walk around with arrogance and pride, but with a deep, profound sense of humility as we walk before our God who rescued us. I mean, that's my story. Carrie was telling me about this guy that we know of who, at the age of 17, was not only preaching within a church, but was installed as a pastor of a church. I was doing very different things at the age of 17. Very different. And it's only because of God's mercy, his intervention, his kindness, that I ever came to see Jesus for who he claims. It's a sheer act of mercy, and when we understand and we recognize and we experience God's mercy, grace, and kindness, it will lead us to this place of humility, and that's important because we must remember not only our ministry, but our message. Look again at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as his servants for Jesus' sake. If we're ever going to see Jesus for who he is, there is going to have to be a humbling within us. The message that the follower of Jesus has, the message of the gospel, is that Jesus is Lord. He's the rightful king of the universe. He is the one who has supreme authority over all things. I mean, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 says that the plan of the gospel is that God is uniting all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. Like, Jesus is the rightful king and authority, and you don't walk to the king in pride and arrogance. You walk to the king in humility. But the reality is we're unable to see who he is. We're unable to see his kindness and his mercy. We're unable to see it for a lot of different reasons. The Apostle Paul wants us to understand that one of the reasons that we're unable, apart from the work of the Spirit of God in us, one of the reasons we're unable to see Jesus for who he is because there's a veil that's keeping him hidden, keeping his goodness hidden. There's a blindness within us. Our minds and our hearts are blind to the things of God. And the enemy of your soul uses all kinds of things within our culture to keep it that way. He wants us to be consumed by anything other than the Lord Jesus. He wants us to remain blind to the great things of the gospel. There's so many things in our culture that can vie for our attention, vie for our affections and our allegiance. And the enemy of your soul is going to use every means at his fingertips to keep you from seeing the goodness and the greatness of our Lord Jesus. I mean, what this means is you can know and consider the facts about Jesus. You can know and understand the facts about the gospel message concerning Jesus. You can even have an understanding that Jesus really did live and he really did die. But the reality is, you might know the facts about the things of the faith, but there will be nothing compelling within it to you. That's what it looks like to be blinded, to be hardened, to keep God at an arm's distance. You know the things, you know things about him, but you haven't yet come to see his beauty and his splendor. There's nothing within this message about Jesus that's compelling to you. And this message, it matters. Like, the content of our message matters. Jesus is the one who rescues, who saves, who redeems. And when we understand this message about Jesus, Jesus as Lord, it will bring us to a place of humility. It will create within us a humble posture as we seek to live for him and not for ourselves any longer. As we seek to set our sights on him and not other things. When we come to see that the Lord is like no other. I mean, that's the reality. Like, Jesus is Lord. He's the rightful king of the universe, but he is a Lord. He is a king. He is a leader like none other that you've known. Like, he's at work winning us over by his love. Not through domineering violence. He leads us in a way that's kind. It's gracious. And so then the invitation is to come to him humbly. Like, if in this moment, maybe for the very first time, you're recognizing the goodness of Jesus, that by God's sheer mercy, he has accomplished something for you in and through Jesus that you couldn't accomplish for yourself, then the invitation is to humbly give yourself over to Jesus by faith, to trust in him. We've spent a lot of years trusting in other things. Might this be the moment in time where you decide to turn from all of that and embrace Jesus by faith, trusting him at his word? And if you are a follower of Jesus, then what this means is that the gospel needs to become a lens by which you view all of life. Like, we need to have a profound integration of how we think about our lives and our world. Like, we ought not compartmentalize the things of the gospel for a Sunday morning or a gospel community time. Like, that's when I talk about those spiritual things. And then on Facebook and in the rest of my life, it's just kind of what I think about things. No, the gospel should become this lens by which I view the world. It should change me. It should shape me because Jesus is Lord. We must humble ourselves if we're to see Jesus for who he is. And when that happens, the gospel, remember, the gospel is the light that illumines everything else. It helps bring understanding about ourselves. It helps bring understanding about the world in which we live. It helps us make sense of the brokenness in our lives, the brokenness in our world. And it helps make sense of how God is at work restoring all things in and through Jesus. This gospel message about him, it brings light so that we can see everything in light of who he is. So we have to remember our ministry, and we have to remember our message, but don't forget, we must remember our method and our God as well. Look at verse 2 as he speaks to his method. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. You see, in light of our ministry and in light of our message, it should shape our method. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. What he wants us to understand is, in light of this message about Jesus, there's absolutely no reason for deception, for underhanded ways, for trickery, for using any means at your disposal to win an argument. Like, those should no longer be the methods of our trade. Like, we should live differently than that in light of this message about who Jesus is. And so that's why the Apostle Paul says, no, instead of those things, what we do is we live by the open statement of the truth. Like, part of what you and I need to remember is that it is not in the disciples' job description to save anyone. Like, what we are called to do is to be faithful to Jesus and his message. And so we don't need to use deception. We don't need to use underhanded tactics. We don't have to try to trick people. We can merely live by the open statement of the truth of who he is, trusting that the Lord Jesus is going to be at work opening the eyes of those who cannot see him. And so we live by this open statement of truth. There is no tampering, he says, with God's word. Like, we're not watering down God's word. We're not changing God's word. We're not tweaking God's word. Instead, we're living by it. Like, this is why, as a church, we want to focus so much on God's word. This is why it matters to us to teach from the Bible. Like, to have Bibles open so that you can read along. You can see that we're not just making these words up. It is not your word. It is not my word that is powerful. It is the gospel word. And this word about Jesus, it's a word that can change lives. Your words, my words, your opinions, my opinions can never do that. But God, by his word, he's at work. He's at work changing us from the inside out. He's at work rescuing and redeeming people who come to see him for who he really is. And so there's this responsibility that we would handle God's word well. We would point people faithfully to it. We would live by this open statement of the truth. I heard someone say this week, don't trust someone who uses the Bible to sell you on their own ideas. That's not what we're trying to do here. We're trying to just simply and plainly explain who Jesus is and implore with you to trust him, to give your life to him, because he's good. Because he'll change you from the inside out. He'll make it possible that you can become all that God created you to be. Like, that's the beautiful promise of God in Christ and his gospel. This is why we are encouraging all the time to engage in the Bible reading plan. Because we need to focus our lives on God's word. Because it's by his word that he brings about change and transformation within us. So in light of that message, it should shape the methods that we use to help people see Jesus. But our method, it's a reminder that our method is determined by our God. Look again at verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel illumines so that we can see. Like, that's what we have to understand. That it's by this faith in Christ that the light of the gospel illumines God so that we can see his beauty. It's a reminder that only God, this is why our methods are to point people simply and plainly to Jesus, because only our God is powerful enough to rescue and to redeem. There's no other way, there's no other means possible. Only God is powerful enough. And this verse, the language in this verse, it should remind us of, of God's creative power. Like, it should remind us of Genesis chapter 1. That God, in his power and his might, he spoke the universe into existence, and he made light to shine out of darkness. And it's that same God who created all things, who now is in the business of recreating all things in and through Jesus. He's the one who's powerful enough to rescue and to redeem. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." That's what the gospel does. The gospel enables us to understand who God is, to see the beauty of God in Christ. We see the beauty of God in Christ because when you come to him by faith, your eyes are opened so that you can see the plan of salvation, the gospel message itself. Like, when your eyes are open and you see that God has, from before the foundations of the earth, has been working a plan to bring about rescue and salvation for people like you and me. When we see Jesus by faith and we recognize that that's what he's been doing, how can we not be overcome by the beauty of God in Christ? When we recognize his mercy, his plan to rescue us by his mercy, and that he would use people like you and me. Like, I don't know about you, but I got no business being on the team. Like, when you're going through, like, what are the qualifications to be on the team of God? Like, I didn't have any of them. It's only by his mercy and his kindness. And then what that reminds me of is that by that same mercy and kindness, he uses people like you and me to accomplish his plan and his purpose. How could that not lead us to see the beauty of God in Christ? The gospel is the light that illumines everything else. And so how do we see our lives and our world in light of that gospel message? Again, the first thing we have to remember is that the gospel humbles us. Like, pride and arrogance, when we see it in us, should be a significant red flag. Like, when we start to recognize pride and arrogance creeping up, rearing its ugly head within us, it should terrify us. Instead, we need to look on what God has done for us in Jesus so that we might be humbled by his mercy. Because when we're humbled by his mercy, it will allow us and enable us to live with compassion for others. Like, you know, oftentimes it's said of Christians that we can have this posture of being self-righteous, like we're better than other people. Now, I don't know whether or not that's true, but what I do know is that if I'm humbled by what God has done for me in Jesus, then it will lead me to a place of compassion because I know exactly what it's like to be blinded. I know what it's like to walk around in this world not knowing who Jesus is. And that should not take me to a place of pride and arrogance. That should bring me to a place of compassion, love for those around me. We need to think on our salvation, be reminded of what God's done for us in Jesus. Think about the mercy that he displayed to you. Like, what this, oftentimes we can think, like, my story isn't as dramatic as the ones that I heard last week at the baptism celebration. And so it's hard for me to appreciate what God's done because my story's not as dramatic. But here's what this passage is telling us. If you've come to see the goodness of Jesus, then a miracle of God's grace has happened. The blind have been given sight. Because there was a time where you did not see him, but now you do. And that is only because of God's mercy, not because you're something. And so therefore, I can think upon the salvation that I find in Jesus and be humbled so that I might view the world and my life by the gospel message itself. And as I'm being humbled by God's mercy and his kindness, it should lead us to become that kind of community together. Like we should be, the church should be, the local church should be a community of humility. A community that's humbled by what God's doing amongst us. A community that's living hospitably. There's a connection here. You see, God, by his mercy and his grace, he welcomed us in. And in fact, he did more than that, didn't he? He didn't just welcome us in. He actually came near. When we were far from him, when we were his enemies, Jesus came and he died. And the reality of what God has done in Jesus should lead us to have the same kind of posture because he is humbling us by his mercy. And so now, as a church and as individuals, we live a hospitable life. We draw near to people who are far from him so that they might see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So we want to live that kind of life together because we're a community who's on mission. When you've been humbled by God's mercy in the way that he's rescued you, then it does nothing but remind us that he wants to use us so that others might have that same experience. That we're to live as a humble community on mission together. And so it's precisely because of that, that every week we are reminding ourselves of the gospel message about Jesus in this act of the Lord's Supper. Because in the Lord's Supper, it is this visual, tactile remembrance of the gospel of grace. It's a reminder that Jesus came near. His body was broken and his blood was shed. And when you come forward, you don't take, you receive. That's what God did for us in Jesus. He gave us this gift that if we would receive him by faith, we could come to know the God of the universe. That we could come as we come forward and we receive the Lord's Supper, we take the bread and we dip it in the cup, and when we eat, we're reminded of the beauty of God in Christ. God has been at work since before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, working this plan to make it possible that you and I could be in this moment seeing the beauty of God in Christ. And so we're moved to respond in worship, reminding ourselves of what God has done because the gospel is the light that illumines everything else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have been kind and merciful to us by your gospel word. That you are even now in this moment actively at work, opening the eyes of the blind that we might see. And that for those of us who have come to see Jesus through eyes of faith, you are still actively at work helping us to appreciate and grow in our understanding of his beauty and his grace. And so, Lord, would you meet us in this moment? For some, for the very first time, would they see you through eyes of faith, be able to come forward and worship you? Because in Jesus, you made it possible for us to enter into your family. For those of us who know you, would you continue to grow our appreciation of your mercy and your grace? Would that recollection, that remembrance, would it continue to shape our hearts around the gospel message about Jesus? We pray all this by his name. Amen.